those. This is one of those Anglican identity crisis days in the calendar, where we have so many kinds of Anglicans trying to play nicely together these days, with different liturgical calendars and different lectionaries and different styles in a lot of ways. And so in the Reformed Episcopal Prayer Book, which is the prayer book we use, it is Sunday last before Advent. Like people talk like that. And the lectionary that we use is the ACNA lectionary, with permission of the bishop. And it's the Sunday of Christ the King.
Amen.
Yes.
We got weird people coming to this church. I don't know what to do about that. I love it. Yeah, she got so excited last week. Oh, y'all do Christ the King. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there.
Yeah.
I love it. So it is the Sunday last before Advent, which is also the Sunday of Christ the King. And we know that next week we shift into Advent, and you know how much I love Advent. It's a week to kind of preview themes that will be prominent in Advent, with, you know, that sense of longing for the coming of the Lord that Advent fosters in us. That's why we do Advent. And I think we need Advent more than we've ever needed Advent as a culture. Because I was at a funeral yesterday at an evangelical church that already had its Christmas decorations up. So we had a funeral before Advent with Christmas trees. And I was like, this feels wrong somehow. It just feels a little off. With the whole world jumping into a false winter wonderland, there are still brown leaves on the ground, but all the stores think it's snowing. We are a confused culture. And so these seasons and these reminders become all the more important to us to foster in our hearts, form within our hearts, what is counter to this culture and appropriate to the kingdom of heaven. So Christ the King Sunday. Who knew? And the lectionary texts do not start terribly encouraging to us. We don't like to start our services with the word woe. Woe. That comes up once in a while in my literature classes, and I always ask, what does woe mean? Nobody has any idea what woe means. Woe is sorrow. Every once in a while they'll be like, doesn't it mean stop? Like, that's W-H-O-A. Anyway, different woe. Different woe. I grew up with Yosemite Sam. Remember Yosemite Sam?
Yeah.
Beating
yeah.
the camel on the head with a club? When I say woe, I mean woe. So that's what's in my head. That's also the theme of the book of Amos. When I say woe, I mean woe. But it's a different kind of woe. Woe is extreme sorrow. Calamity, when disaster strikes, woe to you when the hurricane comes and blows your house down. Woe to you if you, I don't know, sit down and shut up when I say sit down and shut up. That's to the kids. Woe, and here it's woe to the shepherds. And when this Jewish text says shepherds, we know that they're thinking about kings. Israel and Judah both very easily forgot that the primary image of kingship for them was to be that of the shepherd. It is easy to forget because the world is full of kingdoms and different kinds of kings who don't function very well as shepherds. Remember, Yahweh did not want Israel to have a human king. Well, not until he sent one. He was their king. And when the people cried out for a king through the prophet Samuel, he warned them, this is not really what you want. If you get a king, they're going to put you in the army. They're going to charge you an arm and a leg for taxes. They're going to get you in wars. They're going to steal your stuff. You don't want that kind of king. And they said, no, set over us a king like the kings of the nations. Precisely what they shouldn't have wanted, what Yahweh warned them against, they craved. Can anybody identify with that impulse? Knowing good and well what the Lord has promised and what the Lord has intended, knowing what the Lord intends to be for us, we can crave for the things that we see out there. We think that we need them. And the root of that most often is fear. Anybody else have a fear problem? I find myself very easily sucked into fear. We want security. And serving the Lord does not often look secure. Yeah, what part of take up your cross sounds like a good retirement plan? We have to trust the Lord through precarious circumstances. And it's not just that we have to follow the Lord through the difficulties that are just part of being in the flesh, or being in the world, or battling the devil. If the world and the flesh and the devil aren't making things hard enough for you, He'll do it to you. He has not called us to the kind of rest and security that we often find ourselves craving. Now, we have a rest in Christ and a peace that passes understanding, but it's not as this world gives, it's what He gives. And it carries us through circumstances that an earthly peace and an earthly trust and an earthly sense of security would fall slam apart in the midst of. And the only way that we can learn the peace and rest of Christ is to do so in adversity, even under temptation. And we will be tempted to fear. The people of Israel said, we want security. We want a standing army. We'll pay taxes. We'll do whatever it takes to get the kind of security that we see in the other nations. Yahweh wanted to raise shepherds who would be emblematic of the way that He stood as their king. But they chose kings instead. And boy, the stories we have about Israeli and Judean kings. Good heavens. What a mess. The temptation to be like the other nations very quickly spread into the temptation to worship the other nations' gods. The security of those nations, or the appearance of their security, was tied to the worship of their gods. And when you start looking to the nations of the world, start looking to the culture of this world for your security and safety, you will very soon be looking to their gods, taking on their values. These are people who pass their children through the fire. We medicalize it and sanitize it and pretend it's a different thing. When you look for the security of this world, you will fall prey to the gods of this world. And the shepherds who were supposed to govern Israel lovingly, tenderly, pastorally, became despots, and welcomed into the life of the nation that which would destroy the nation. Woe to those shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. Therefore, concerning those shepherds, you have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them. I will attend to you for your evil deeds. He'll scatter the shepherds and gather the flock. Isn't that much of the work the church is called to do? As Yahweh scatters false shepherds, we gather the flock of God. One of the reasons we even started worshiping together in the first place all those years ago is because we saw the scattered sheep in Wilson. Those who had been disaffected by churches, those who had been hurt by churches, those who were just tired of the song and dance that so many churches have become. And our heart was to raise an altar for the Lord in Wilson and to gather scattered sheep. Turns out we weren't nearly ready for the task. It's taken a lot of preparation for us, hasn't it? We've had to grow and change a lot. We had to let him gather us first. I was all kinds of scattered. The Lord's heart is to gather the remnant of his flock out of all the countries where he has driven them. We know that's about exile in the Old Testament, but it's also about the exile that includes not just Israelis or Judeans, but the Gentile nations of the world that had been subjected to false gods. The Messiah is to be a shepherd who gathers all the flock of God, even the parts of the flock that the Pharisees weren't looking for, the parts of the flock that had been written off entirely. The great mystery of the gospel, when it was first proclaimed, was that it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for Gentiles too. That Israel was more scattered than it realized itself to be. And all of God's scattered flock were to be gathered. And he doesn't lord his lordship over us the way that earthly kings do. Yahweh sent his king, the true and good shepherd. He says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Some of you heard me talk about a novel by Shusaku Endo, a Japanese Catholic novelist, the guy who wrote Silence, if you're familiar with Silence. In one of his novels, you get the image of this samurai who has been mistreated by his feudal lord and has become very disillusioned with the power structures that he had depended on all of his life and wrestling with what is lordship. And he has to travel with these Catholic Christians and he doesn't understand them at all. And the thing that drives him, I think, craziest about them was the crucifix. Everywhere he looked is a crucifix. They say that's their Lord. That's the feudal lord over the whole earth? A dead man on a stick? And the most powerful image in the novel is when he is perplexed by that cross and he finds himself kneeling before it, staring at it, saying, I cannot worship this man. I cannot worship this man. And the irony being that that's precisely what he was doing. His disillusionment had brought him to his knees. And even in the whispered prayer, I cannot worship this man, he was learning to do just that. We want first to picture perhaps some great medieval king on a day like this. We and I love the icons when with Christ enthroned, and I love the images of Christ in his majesty. And oh, we will see him enthroned, and we will see him in glory. We will see his majesty. We get foretastes of it along the way, don't we? But before we can come with any faith, any understanding to the image of Christ enthroned, we must find ourselves on our knees before the crucifix and wrestle with the worship of this man. Because the kind of king he is the good and faithful shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we will not understand church building. We will not understand diocese building. We will not understand province building, so long as we are more oriented to the pomp and circumstance of worldly, carnal royalty than we are to the humble, shepherding love of Christ. We have a kingdom building problem. Anglicanism has a kingdom building problem. We too easily follow the world's patterns of leadership and authority, trying to prove ourselves by what we can build, with the size and the strength and the efficiency of our organizations. We have too often raised CEOs instead of shepherds. We have looked to corporate models and marketing models, and then robed in the vestments of the church that which is contrary to the gospel of Christ. We're not the only denomination struggling with that tendency. We can thank the Lord for our good bishops. Bishop Manto has never acted like a CEO towards us. And you know the faithful shepherd who founded our diocese and for some reason ordained me and confirmed a lot of you. But when we look at the larger church, we see the struggle. We cobbled together with the best of intentions, some things that don't go together. And we're trying to figure out, how do we faithfully serve the Lord together now? Okay? And we're finding that amidst some very good shepherds, we have some bad CEOs. And we have somewhere we can't tell what they are yet. And we're perplexed. And in a time like this, I find myself in much need of falling on my knees before the cross and say, I must worship this man. I must worship this humble shepherd. I must worship the one who called us to follow him with a cross beam across our shoulders. I must bow to, in my heart, in my life, in my morals and ethics, but certainly, beloved, in the way that I treat you, in the way that I walk in the world, the way that I do my day job, follow the pattern of the good shepherd because the false shepherds will be scattered so that the true sheep can be gathered. And I want to be among the faithful sheep, not among the false and judged shepherds that harmed God's flock. And I see myself full of the world, full of temptation to fear, to secure, to envy, to measure and compare what I'm building to what somebody else might be building. I see all of those tendencies in me, all of the things that I'm learning to recognize as problems in the shepherds, I see plenty of right here. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Christ wants to build a kingdom. He is building a kingdom, behold. But it's not going to be a kingdom like the world's kingdoms. It's not going to operate on their premises and by their standards and by their rules. I'm tired of the church planting models that lean into secular marketing strategy. Granted, look around, what do I know about church growth? But I can't go the route of secular style corporate marketing. We are not a corporation. We are not selling a product. We are a church. And the pastor of this church is Jesus. And his heart has to fill everything we do and everything we say, or we might as well just quit. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, St. Paul tells us. Pleasing to him, fully pleasing. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In here, out there, around the Thanksgiving dinner table. You know those people are crazy. In your jobs, everywhere you go. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Then you'll bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Notice the order of operations there. I would love to work really hard to bear fruit and increase in knowledge so that I can be pleasing to the Lord. Then my life will be worthy of him. Don't we want to turn it all around? Well, I've got all this education. I've read lots of good books. I've written some bad ones, but I've read a lot of good books. Surely I can strengthen myself and increase in knowledge, and if I work hard enough and I'm a good boy, then I can bear good fruit, and then I'll please the Lord, and then we'll see who's worthy. It'll be me and anyone who did what I said, because I'm building a church here. Isn't that how we turn it around? Isn't that the temptation? But the Lord does everything backwards, this shepherd king of ours.
In our eyes.
In our eyes.
It's the right way.
They get the rhetoric, honey. The Lord says, walk in a manner that's worthy. Please me. That's it. That's your responsibility. Walk in a manner worthy of him and please him. Now that's going to look different for us in the different spheres of our lives and the responsibilities and roles that we have. It gets very personal, doesn't it? the stuff that nobody knows about and the stuff that ain't nobody's business. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So when you're parenting those children, do it like the Lord. Be pleasing to Him. Walk worthy of Him. Let the Lord form your character, your heart, your thinking. I've told you, what I try to do is when I find myself out of whack, or if I find myself angry and I know I shouldn't be, or just, you know, when things are off in your heart, or you have a decision that you don't know how to make and you don't know what's right and you're just ruminating on the wrong stuff, I start saying, Lord, I don't know. Please come and shape my heart and shape my thinking. Help me to see it as you see it. Love what you love and hate what you hate. And I quit thinking about it. Give it a couple of days. So many times I have found that just all of a sudden I see it differently than I did. I can see where I was wrong and I couldn't 3 days ago. It's so clear what I need to do. Why was I so confused about that? We entrust ourselves to the Lord. All I want is to please you. And I don't know what it looks like. So come and change me. Show me how to walk in a way that pleases you. He'll come up with the least practical stuff for me to do. He'll instruct me in the weirdest ways. You want, that's what you want? All right. We'll do that. And when you entrust yourself to Him like that, and you pray that way, and make room for His Spirit to come and work in your heart, that will also be room for the Holy Spirit to work through your life. Then you bear the fruit. Then you increase in the knowledge of God. Then you're strengthened with power according to His glorious might. Then you have endurance and patience with joy. Patience with joy? I can't work that up on my own. I am naturally disinclined to patience with joy. If you ever see me patient and happy about it, you know that's something God did. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I think if I started by trying to be like the saints, it wouldn't end well. But if I start in the secret place, in the quiet place with Him, and determined to walk in a manner worthy of Him, He'll make a saint out of us. I find it very ironic and very appropriate that the gospel passage for Christ the King is a scene from His crucifixion. I'd have picked something cool from Revelation. I'd have picked something grand and majestic. We get this wonderful epistle language about God as, with Christ as the icon of the invisible God, and thrones and dominions and rules and authority and everything under His feet. Everything in heaven and on earth reconciled to Him. And I would love to just fast forward to the last glorious gilded chapter and focus on that. But the church is wiser than I am. And they chose a different meditation for us this morning. Here we are, like broken samurai, disillusioned by the false lordship of the world. standing by, watching at his cross. And we hear the rulers scoffing at him. Don't we hear the rulers scoffing at him all the time? The rulers scoffing at Christ, thinking that they have all power in their hands, thinking that the world revolves around them, thinking that they have the kingdom and the power and the glory. I told you before, it's the only scene that Jesus Christ Superstar got right. You're hippies, you remember these things. The scene where they're all dancing and singing about you get the power, you get the glory, you get the power, you get the glory. The only part that musical got right was Jesus looking at Simon the Zealot and all the power and glory dancers and saying, none of you understand what power is, understand what glory is, understand at all. The rulers scoff because they do not understand at all. They call for him to save himself. If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you are the Christ of God, the chosen one, save yourself. If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself from the cross. And it's only one of the criminals hung next to him who recognizes and gives the right testimony to the Lordship of Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I like that guy. He's had quite the run-in with power himself, hasn't he? Rome doesn't crucify you for burgling houses. Thief there doesn't refer to that kind of thief. He's a member of the Sicarii. They're the group of Jewish terrorists playing Robin Hood on the road from Jericho, who steal from the rich to fund it into the resistance. He's an insurrectionist, tried and condemned and crucified for it. Rome only crucified folks who were seen as a threat against the empire. And he had hoped for power and glory to be restored to Israel, and he was willing to fight to make it happen. But he found himself crushed by the power of Rome. What disillusionment he must have experienced, this Jewish freedom fighter, now crucified outside the city walls. He has had his notions of kingdom and power quite literally beaten out of him. And he says, we received the same sentence justly. We are receiving the due reward for our deeds. That's quite a change of mind, isn't it? Hardly anybody agrees with their own executioners. He's come to the end of himself. He's come to the end of false messianic power. And he ain't even mad at Rome no more. Rome didn't put me here, I put myself here. I have no power and I have no glory and I have no kingdom. All I have is the just sentence of death. But Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't know a more powerful testimony than that. I want to be like that. The trouble is, it hurts. And I'm very resistant to pain. We are called to let go of our false notions of power. We are called to let go of what the world calls success. We are called to let go of their ethics, their twisted sense of right and wrong, their morality that takes alleged sexual freedom as an excuse for harming our children. Reject it all. It's from hell. It's false. And it has not landed you in a very good place. In your brokenness, in your abandonment, in your disillusionment, with the whole feudal system of your life broken around you, look to him on his cross. However you get from that cross to glory, Lord, remember me when you do it. However you intend to take this level of brokenness and make healing out of it, remember me when you do it. However you intend to take the twisted brokenness of the world and in your own death bring death captive, remember me when you do it. Remember me. When you find yourself afraid, look to his cross. If that is the King of glory, if that is the King of kings and the Lord of everything, then he can take whatever I'm experiencing, whatever you're experiencing, and turn that to glory too. Give it over to him. You don't have to understand. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to know where you're headed. You don't have to build a kingdom for yourself or for your family. You don't have to make a name for you. Die in Christ, and you will be raised in Christ. In this mess, I have no hope. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Don't trade that for a temporary earthly kingdom now. That ain't gonna last. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is among us. His kingdom is at hand. His kingdom. When somebody asks me what my politics are, I always quote from Revelation. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. I don't have any answers short of his kingdom and glory coming. I don't have any hopes but his glorious reign. In the midst of the mess and the struggle and the confusion and the disillusionment, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And all my trust has to be in him. Beloved, don't despair. Don't give up. The politicians are clueless and the bishops are corrupt. We shouldn't have expected any different. Look to Jesus. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the shepherds. Pray for the nation. Pray for the ACNA. Pray for the REC. Pray for everybody. It all needs to be taken to its knees. It all needs to be taken before the cross. But whatever we allow to fall down before him, he will take up in his glorious kingdom and make what it was designed to be from the beginning. He will gather his flock after all.